Ezekiel chapter 37, I'm sorry. 37. As Ezekiel is speaking to the nation of Israel, I want you to understand the situation that Israel's in at this particular time in history, because it's important we do. One of the things that you can look at where we're at in the world and what in God's timetable is to look at Israel. At the time Ezekiel lived, Israel had walked in rebellion against God. They had worshipped the gods of the Canaanites and the gods of the nations around them, and had turned their back upon the true and the living God. They were in the process of being taken away. The kingdom had been divided shortly after Solomon had died. His son Rehoboam had taken over the kingdom in his place. And Rehoboam listened to the counsel of men instead of turning to the Lord, like his grandfather David, or even his father Solomon, who sought God's wisdom. But Rehoboam sought the counsel of men, and they told him, where your father put so much tax on, you make the burden greater. Where your father made the people do this, you make them do that much more. Make the weight heavier. And that's exactly what Rehoboam did. What resulted in 10 of the tribes of Israel left and began to start a new kingdom in the northern portion of Israel. Benjamin and Judah remained in the south. They were called Judah. The northern kingdom was called Israel. Israel was led away into captivity a couple hundred years before the southern kingdom of Judah was, because Israel was brought under the leadership of a man by the name of Jeroboam the First. And God had told Jeroboam, if you worship me and you have the people worship me, I will give you and your children this kingdom. But the first thing that Jeroboam did is he went out and he created two golden calves, had one put at Bethel and the other put at Dan, and he told the people that they were to go there and worship these golden calves, because these calves were to be reminders of what had happened, that they were the deliverers of them out of Egypt. And if you remember what happened with the golden calf that Aaron made, the people demanded that Aaron make a golden calf, because they looked to the god of Egypt and they worshipped, one of the gods that they had was to worship a cow. And Aaron made it, and God judged the people. Now Jeroboam too, instead of listening to the Lord and following his promises, sets up golden calves. So God says, my word was conditional, you just broke the conditions. The northern kingdom of Israel became very, very rebellious against God. And they had one king after another until they finally got to Ahab, who did that which was even more rebellious than any other king that had gone before him. Because he went and married a Sidonian woman named Jezebel, who worshipped the god Baal, and she influenced her husband to encourage all of Israel to worship the false gods of Baal. They set up at Mount Carmel, they set up a temple center where they had priests that came and led that worship. And we know that Elijah came against those priests. Because of that rebellion, they were taken away into captivity by the Assyrian nation a few years after the time of Ahab, but a couple hundred years before the southern kingdom was. The southern kingdom was taken away into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And it was at this time, when they were taken into captivity at Nebuchadnezzar, that Ezekiel brings his prophecies to Israel. And the amazing thing, just keep your hand in Ezekiel and just turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 51. And I want you to see what the Lord tells Israel. that he had not forgotten them. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 5, "For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel." Jeremiah brings that message to the people of Judah that God hasn't forgotten you, even though you forgot him. And now I'm going to look at Ezekiel, and in Ezekiel talks about the fact that the people are going to come back into the land. But they're not just going to come back into the land anyway. They're not going to come back as Judah and Israel. They're going to come back as one nation, one people. It never happened until 1947. Now I want to read out of chapter 37, beginning at verse 15. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take ye one stick and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions, then take another stick and write upon it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions." So Ezekiel's got two sticks. One says Judah, and it's also interesting if you look at this too. Judah was a son of Leah. Joseph was a son of who? Rachel. The two wives of Jacob or Israel. And you have two peoples, two nations, and that have been created because of their rebellion. And now all of a sudden these two sticks are taken, and Judah's on one, Ephraim or Joseph is on the other, because Ephraim was Joseph's son. "And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand." They're going to be one nation in whose hand? God's hand. Jeremiah said the Lord has never forgotten about Israel, even though they've rebelled against him time and time again. He has not forgotten, because he made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And even as we were sharing in Sunday school this morning, God identifies himself how? Throughout Scripture, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's one of the names that he associates with. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he gave promises to them and to their descendants. "And the sticks wherein thou rest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be their king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, and I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, that I the Lord do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Now, as we've been looking, he says that David is going to be their king. Ezekiel lived after David, so what's he talking about? Who came out of the house of David to be the king of Israel? Who was the Redeemer that came unto the house of Israel first? And then, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the one who was prophetically came as the out of the house of David to rule from the throne of David and to rule eternally from that throne. When he came to Israel, Israel did not acknowledge him as the king the first time they came. But as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we see that he's coming again. And the Bible speaks of that, foretells that. In the book of Ezekiel, we're not going to go there this morning because I want to look at current events out of the book of Ezekiel. But it also speaks that he's coming again to establish his kingdom on the earth. And when the Lord comes to establish his kingdom, there's not going to be any more dividing of the land. There's not going to be any West Bank. There's not going to be anything that will... Israel's land that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be given, or he's not God. Now, there are people today in many churches that want to denounce Israel, say that God's done with Israel. But I want to tell you, first of all, God made a prophetic utterance through Ezekiel, which said they were coming back as one nation. They came back as one nation in 1947. God said that he's not done with Israel, and it doesn't matter what the church says. And we as God's people need to understand that the timetable for the Lord's second return deals with Israel. Jesus spoke through the Apostle Paul in the book of Thessalonians and talked about the fact that the rapture is going to occur. As we've gone through the book of Revelation, it also pointed out that there's an event that occurs where the one who is the restrainer is removed from the earth, and that gives literally all hell breaks loose on earth. That restrainer is the church. The church wasn't known by Ezekiel. It wasn't known by any of the prophets. It wasn't known by the nation of Israel. The church was birthed after Jesus came and went to the cross. The church is the bride of Christ, and it's a great mystery. It's one of the mysteries of the New Testament. It was concealed in the old and revealed in the new. And the church is the one thing that is the believers. And whether you think we have power or not, our prayers make a difference. God working through his people makes a difference. And evil cannot do what evil wants to do because God restrains it partially by his church and for his church. But there's coming a day where the rapture is going to occur. And when the rapture occurs, then we see the seven last years, the 70th week of Daniel begins to happen. Well, I want to look in Ezekiel in light, as I mentioned, of things that are happening today in our world, and there's some very interesting things. If you don't believe that a sign that we're living in the latter days was Israel coming to birth as a nation in 1947, you need to go back and look at history. When Israel became a nation, they argued whether they were going to come back as one nation or two? And if they came back as one, what would their name be? They said, we're coming back as Israel because we're one people. And if you can look at the events that surrounded that, you will discover that there is no way that Israel should have ever, ever become a nation. The minute that they declared that they were a nation and that they were establishing Israel, the land of Israel, as their homeland, they were just about immediately attacked by every one of the Arab nations around them. The Arab nations outnumbered them, outgunned them, had more airplanes, everything. Yet Israel won the war. 1967, same thing. 1973, same thing. And every time that they're attacked by the Arabs, they gain more of their land back. Well, what's going to happen, and what are the events that I am listening to the news and looking at Scripture and seeing? Turn with me to chapter 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Now, who are Gog, who is Magog, who is Meshech, and who is Tubal? Gog, from most historians and Bible scholars, believe it's a title. A title of the prince or the leader of the land of Magog. What is the land of Magog? Well, if you go back and look at the Table of Nations, you will discover that the land of Magog is a land that is in the north of Israel. It's up by the Caspian and the Black Seas. And it's where the Scythians lived. That's what Josephus referred to the Scythians as being, the ones that lived in the land of Magog. Who are the Scythians today? They're the Russians. The Russians are those that would inhabit the land of Magog. The Russians, and it's interesting, as I was doing my study, it also said that the Russians, it was Kakistan, which Russia has incorporated back into itself, and a piece of land that's been in the news a lot, the Ukraine. Those all consist of where Scythian people lived and are considered Magog in Scripture. It's very interesting that Russia is currently making a big push to bring either Ukraine back in under Russia's control. I just want to share a few things about that. Would that have happened between 2016 and 2020? Would anything that's going on in the world today have happened between 2016 and 2020? The answer is no. At that particular time, none of the bad actors in the world were moving anywhere. Remember President Trump going to North Korea and shaking Kim Jong-un's hand, and they met at the 45th parallel, and they stopped shooting rockets. Remember China being brought to her knees financially by President Trump's tariffs? And she wasn't saber-rattling at all about Taiwan or the South Sea or any of the other nations around her. And Russia wasn't saying anything about invading the Ukraine or trying to reestablish the Soviet Union. Why? Because they knew that when President Trump said something, he would follow through. Fast forward to today. Today we have a current leadership that you don't know what they stand for from one minute to the next except to destroy our country. And not only that, if you look at the things that they are doing, it makes absolutely no sense. Leaving $85 billion worth of equipment in Afghanistan when we withdraw, leaving American citizens there, leaving allies there, some of whom have already been murdered by the Afghan rebels. And then you look at appeasement to China, appeasement to Russia. Well, what does Ezekiel say about Magog and Gog, their prince? By the way, Meshach and Tubal, do you know who they are? Turkey. Turkey. And later on, you're going to see Persia listed as an ally of Magog. We'll get to that in a minute. And I say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. So, Russia doesn't know who they're fighting against. Okay? They think they're going to just walk in and take over the Ukraine, which they probably will. But according to Scripture, they will. But then, later on, you're going to see they're going to come against the apple of God's eye, Israel. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all of thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even great company of with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling words, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Who are Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya? Persia is Iran. Ethiopia is a southern portion of Egypt and Sudan. Libya is another Muslim country over there. Never before in the history of the world has this alliance been in place until the last few years. I was listening to Amir, pronounce his last name, Safin. But anyway, listening to Amir, he's from Israel, he's a Bible teacher, and he was talking, he was giving a message that he was giving in, I believe it was 2014 or 15, and at that time he said, do you realize who's running trucks back and forth across the Syrian border in Israel with their soldiers checking the borders? Russia. Russia. Why? They were being brought down to Syria by the current Syrian dictator because he was being stood against by the U.S. wanted to get rid of him. Israel wasn't real pleased with him. His own people didn't want him. And so Russia was down there to support him. At the same time, Russia was making alliances with Iran. At the same time, Russia was making alliances with Turkey. Today, right now, they're in the process of building one of the largest dams, hydroelectric dams in the Middle East, which will be built in Turkey, and it's a joint effort between the Turkey government and the Russian government. But what is the hook that would bring Russia down? Because right now, Putin in Russia, he's got his eyes on reestablishing the Soviet Union. He's got his eyes on getting back the countries that they've lost, starting with Ukraine. So what would bring him down to Israel? Well, if you've listened to the news, which we don't hear the news in the United States, we don't get news here, we get propaganda. But if you go out and you find out what's going on in the world, you find out some interesting things. President Biden, remember he gave money to support the pipeline from Russia to Germany, at the same time shutting down our pipelines? Well, Germany today buys the majority of their natural gas and oil from Russia. And this strengthened their commitment to buy it. Remember when President Trump was in office, one of the things he did is he went to all the NATO alliance nations and he said, "What are you doing? Pay up. Pay your share." And Germany, "Miss Merkel, what are you doing buying all this stuff from those that we formed the alliance of NATO for to protect against Russia? And yet you're becoming their slave. Why are you doing that?" She had no good answer. At the same time that was happening, some interesting things were happening in the Middle East. You probably didn't hear about this. Do you know where the largest natural gas findings in just about anywhere in the world have just been found recently within the last few years? In Israel. Israel's got more natural gas than anywhere else in the Middle East. Israel is currently under contract with Greece, and they're building an underground pipeline that's going to go from Israel under the Mediterranean Sea to Greece, and Israel is going to become the main supplier to Greece and also that portion of the world for natural gas. Who has just become a great threat to Russia? Israel. All of a sudden, when President Trump was in office, he was encouraging Israel and he was encouraging Europe, the EU, to develop a relationship where Israel would supply the natural gas to Europe, including Germany. So all of a sudden, the cash cow that Russia's got is going to be cut off by this little tiny nation called Israel. When President Trump was in office, some amazing things happened. And we're going to see in a second in Scripture, it talks about two of these nations. Remember, you had the Abraham Accords. Where did they get the name Abraham Accords? Saudi Arabia and the United Arab Emirates, and I forget, there were two other smaller nations, signed treaties with Israel. I was just listening to a gentleman talk on the radio the other day. He's the Israeli ambassador to the United Nations, and he was talking about for the first time in his lifetime, you can fly an Israeli flag plane over Saudi Arabia. And he said for the first time in his lifetime, since Israel has been a nation, he had Israeli people that held offices fly in Israeli planes to Bahrain to have conferences with the Saudis. Never before. So you've got these things happening. What does the Bible say? Well, it's interesting. It says Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them, with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with him. Togarmah is believed to be Germany. They're going to come, and what are they going to? Why are they shielding up? Why are they putting on their war? Be thou prepared, prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. were the Israelis brought out of all the nations when they came back. Mark Twain was there in the mid-1800s in Israel. He said, this is a God-forsaken land. I don't know why anybody would want to live here. Filled with swamps, mosquitoes, malaria, yellow fever, you named it. And he said, if you don't have like swamps and mosquitoes, you got rocks. 1947, when they came back, 48, when they came back, they turned this swamp-infested, mosquito-infested land into a blossoming rose in the desert. My wife and I have had the privilege of being there, and we've seen places where they've got date farms down by the Dead Sea, out in the Engedi. They supply much of the food, vegetables, and produce to Europe. It's amazing. Just as he said, would happen. But that's not what Russia's coming for. They're coming for, I believe, their natural gas today. And it says that Germany's coming with them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Now, it's interesting. Today, prior to COVID, Netanyahu was making many trips to Russia, trying to make agreements with Russia and trying to establish treaties with Russia. If you go to Israel, of all the places in the Middle East, the one place that if you could go, you can't really go now unless you're so shot up that you don't want to go. But if you would go to Israel today, you would feel safer there than, like this ambassador to the United Nations was saying, hey, do you realize you had more shootings in Chicago last year and deaths in Chicago than we had in Israel? Why? People don't want to come to Israel because they say it's not safe. It's safe. Yes, they have issues. Yes, they have terrorists. But they do strange things like profile. They see somebody that looks like a terrorist, they'll pull them aside. They won't say, oh, well, we don't profile. We'll just let him be. We'll pull aside an 85-year-old woman or a teenage girl. We'll talk to them, but we won't talk to the terrorists. They actually profile. They are very safe. And they're living that way. And as I shared with you before, our tour guide said, do you know what the national bird of Israel is? And everybody's trying to guess. And he says, it's the crane, as he's pointing to construction cranes. Because there's construction cranes. Everywhere you look, there were construction cranes. Building like crazy. Well, they feel secure. When they feel secure, Russia's going to attack. And it says, thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of the unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Okay? So they're going up and they're going to pillage the land. But what's going to be the hook to draw them in? I believe that the hook may be being set right now with natural gas. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, but it's there. And then it says that there's two nations that are going to rise up and say, why are you doing this, Russia? Why are you doing this, Magog? Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? And they're going to say, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Who are Dedan and Sheba? They are the grandsons of Abraham via his second wife, Keturah. They are the majority of the people that live in Saudi Arabia are descendants of that family line. And they're going to rise up along with other nations of the world and say, why are you doing this? But they're not going to defend them. Because who's going to defend them? The Lord. And it says, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, and thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses in a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, and when I shall be gathered, sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. So why is God going to allow this? Why does God allow all these wicked people to do what they do in the world? Because there's going to be a day of accountability. Just like there's going to be a day of accountability when this ungodly alliance attacks Israel, when they think that they're at living safely, and they come to pillage and destroy, the Lord says, I'm going to use it so the whole world will see I'm God. I'm going to deliver them. Thus saith the Lord God in verse 17, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in my fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake it at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a word against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and a great hailstones and fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify for myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. A supernatural victory without Israel lifting a gun or flying a plane. And God's going to do it in such a way that they can't say, well, the U.S. rescued them, because guess what? The U.S. isn't going to be there for Israel, especially with current policies in place. But God's going to do it, and he's going to do it in such a manner that you cannot say it's done any way else but the Lord. With supernatural events, giant hailstones, earthquakes, events that no man can do, only God. And you go on and you can read, we're out of time, but you can go on and read the account of the dead from the battle of these people that come against the Lord. It's going to take 7 months to clean the dead bodies, and they're going to, Israel's going to bury them all on the southeast side of the Dead Sea, and they're going to create a town over there for the people to live in that are doing the burying as they clean up the land. Men think they've got control. But I want you to understand, who's in control? God's in control. Today, there's so much wickedness going on in the world. We were just talking before the service that, you know, God raises up sometimes the foolish and the weak to stand against those that think they're so wise, powerful, and wicked. May we see that God's in control, and God will deliver His people just as His Word says. And these are the events that are going to begin to spiral into the last days when the Lord returns. And Jesus comes to rule in Israel. And people say, well, you know, I've got so much left to live for. I want to say, do we really have a lot to live for in this world? With the wickedness and the evil that's here, when it's going to be gone, when Jesus comes to rule and reign during the 1,000 millennial kingdom. May your eyes be lifted up, and may your head lift up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just help us to see current events point to the fact you knew about all this stuff 3,700 years ago. You wrote about it 3,700 years ago. And Lord, we're living in a time where this really could come to being within a very short period of time as we look at events transpiring. And Jesus, you told us to look for these things. And to be prepared. Lord, help us to be prepared. And help us to go out and tell other people. And help us to realize that you've sent us to proclaim your truth to a world that's lost and dying. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to hymn number 675.